Welcome to the Faith Lighthouse Church Message of the Week. We hope that you enjoy this teaching. For more information about this message and other resources, visit mylighthouse.church.
All right, so today we're continuing, actually we're finishing our series called Head and Heart, and we've been looking at the importance of worshiping God with all that we are, that we don't just worship God with part of who we are, but all of us. All that God has created us to be. So if you want, you can turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2. That's where we're going to spend a majority of our time today, looking around a couple other places. But that'll be our starting off point today, is looking there. But before we get into that passage, and it'll be up on the screen in a few moments, but as we kind of tie up this series and looking at who God has created us to be, that my illustration of the one-wheeled bicycle that's been up here every week, and I hope that's a reminder, a visual reminder to us of that God has not created us to be part of something, but that we should be whole. And this bike is not whole. You could not get very well, could not get very far if you tried to ride that bike. And God created us as whole beings. That we should not just focus on one or the other. We shouldn't just focus on our mind or our thoughts or our emotions, but all of who we are. And it's important that we keep a balance. It's important that we balance who we are, our thoughts as well as our emotions, that we don't lean one way or the other. And that can be difficult. I've asked a question many times, and over the past couple of weeks, are you more of a thinker or more of a feeler? Because sometimes we're hardwired that way, we might lean one way or the other. And so it's important that if we realize that we're more of a thinker or more of a feeler, that we need to balance that out, to understand that we should worship God not with just our mind or our heart or our emotions, but worship God with all that we are. We know that God has called us to that, and we can't miss out on all that God is doing. And sometimes, when we focus on the faith of the head or the faith of the mind, that we can miss out on the supernatural power of God, that we can miss out on the supernatural relationship and the personal relationship that we can have with God. We know about him, we can read his word, and we can, with our minds, know God, know about him, but we don't have a personal relationship with him. When we're led by our heart or led by our emotions, that can get us into trouble as well. That if you're just led by your emotions, then you can base things off of just how you feel, which may not in reality be the truth. That you may feel somebody is mad at you, but in reality they're not. They're just had a bad day, or maybe they just didn't smile and wave at you because their mind was somewhere else. Our feelings can lead us astray. You may not feel the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't mean he's not here. You may feel that God has left you, but that does not mean that it's true. God's word says that he will never leave us or forsake us. That is truth, but it may not always feel that way. So our feelings can lead us astray. You see, Christian thought and passion, our heart, our emotions, they should work together. It shouldn't be one or the other, but they should work together in order to produce action in the world. When we love God with all we are, it should produce an action in our lives. When we take right thoughts, right emotions, right passions, it produces something in us, and it produces something in the world. So let's take a look at James chapter 2. As I feel like James does a really good job of painting a clear picture for us. In James chapter 2, starting at verse 14, just reading a couple verses here. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? James is addressing a church that was culturally and socioeconomically diverse. These are people from all sorts of different backgrounds. They had grown in many different areas, much like our churches. We are comprised of many people of many different backgrounds. Sure, you may have just people that have grown up and lived in Plant City, you still grow up in different areas. You can go, it's quite fascinating that even in the state of Florida, the further north you go, the further south you are. The further south you go, the culture changes. So even though you may grow up in one state or one community, you can still come from different backgrounds. And that's the unique thing about who we are as people and as a country, as a state, as a community. But even as a church, we are diverse. So the church members here come from very different backgrounds. But one thing was clear is that they would play favoritism to those who were wealthy, and they would neglect the members who were poor. Well, that doesn't sound right, that you're just going to focus on those that are wealthy and then forget the poor among you. And so James is addressing this. And so James is emphasizing that real faith works. Now, there's always this question. Maybe you've heard this question or even had this thought, or somebody has asked you the question. If I love Jesus, I have faith, why should I do anything else? If I love Jesus with all my heart, then there is no other stipulation. Then why should I have to do anything else? We see James addressing that here, but also Paul addresses it as well in the New Testament. Now, we often look at the New Testament church and go, oh man, I wish we were like that. They just had such passion for God, and they were spreading the gospel to the whole known world at that time. I want to be like that. Yes, that is a great attribute to be associated with and something we just should strive for. However, something that the New Testament church dealt with were problems. Well, we're just like that. We don't have to strive to be like that. We are the church. We have problems. We have issues that we have to address. The early church was struggling. They were struggling to find their way. They're struggling to answer questions that people brought to them. And what do we do about this? And how do we handle this? And many of those questions are still asked today. Now, we see, and I'm not going to go there right now, but we see in Romans in chapter 3 and 5, Paul addresses the faith, understanding how we have faith in Christ, that he's addressing the fact that there is no amount of good work that you can do to allow you to spend eternity with God forever. That many people thought, well, if I just did good deeds, if I just, am I a good person and I don't do anything against the law, then I can just, you know, work my way into heaven. And Paul addresses that and says, wait a second, no, it's not any good work that gets you into heaven. We only can access heaven, we can access eternity through Christ. That is the only way. And if anybody says anything differently, well, then they're not telling you the truth. There is only one way to have an eternal relationship with God, and that is through Christ. Our faith in Christ, the free grace that God has given to us, and we are saved. We are justified by our faith. So, are Paul and James contradicting each other here? Well, you've got Paul saying that there's no good work. There's nothing good. There's no amount of good works you can do to let you get into heaven, to access this relationship with God. And now you have James saying, have faith, but you have no works with it. So the Bible must be false. There must be contradictions. All right, I know there are people in here today, you've had conversations, you've come in contact with people, said, the Bible's full of contradictions, it can't be true, so why even pay attention to any part of it? That's where proper understanding of God's word comes in. If you're just looking at these verses, questions can come into play. But when you dig deeper, using our minds that God has given to us to understand what is going on, to dig a little bit deeper, they're not in contradiction with each other. You see, Paul understood that the message of the gospel, he understood that people were distorting the message, that people were taking what Jesus had done, the message that Paul had been preaching, and they're distorting it, they're changing it, and they were abusing the message of the gospel. Basically, people saying, you can have grace and you can be saved, but then you don't have to do it, then you can just keep on living your life. That there is no amount of there is no good works, right? There's no good works that get you into heaven. However, you can just believe in Jesus, receive the grace of God, and then keep living your life. That you can just keep sinning however you want and just keep asking for grace. That's probably been a question that somebody has posed or maybe you've thought of. Basically, I receive this grace from God, and so that means I can just keep doing and living however I want because I can just keep asking Jesus to forgive me, right? Well, he talks about this in Galatians chapter 5:13. You were called to freedom. Only do not turn your freedom in the opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So he's saying this, that there's not just this opportunity to receive this free grace and keep living your lives and turn it into the opportunity for your flesh to keep doing what it's always done, but it should change you, and there should be this act of love and service to one another. He goes on to state in chapter 5, verse 6, that faith works through love. He's not saying that it's our faith in God and then add stuff to it, that add a layer of love or add a layer of works to it. What he's saying, what counts with God is the kind of faith that is mature, produces love. It's a faith that gives us a right standing with God. Now, that's where the difficulty comes in, because we receive this free grace from God, but then it should produce something in us. This free grace that we have should produce something. It's the faith that gives us our right standing with God, that we can, the faith in Jesus that gives us that right standing, but it should not just end there. Our faith must be expressed in acts of service. Our faith should be expressed in acts of love. Our faith should convict us to do more than just receive from God. Our faith must have this expression to do something more than just, I've received this free gift, but to do something with this love that God has shown me. How can I express what God has done to me and show that to others? The love that we have for God must be shown in taking care of the physical needs of those around us. And that's what James is saying. James is getting to the point, do something with the faith that you have. Don't just come to this relationship with Christ and stop there. It should produce something inside of you to meet the needs of others. James, his concern is that there was those who had a false faith, a faith that wasn't producing anything. He goes on to say in verse 17, even so, if faith has not works, is dead being by itself. If there's not action, if there's nothing attached with your faith, it's dead. If you have faith in Christ, but you're not showing anything, then it's dead. And I would say that that's a question we must all examine with our faith. Is the faith that I have in Christ, am I doing anything with it? Am I doing anything with this free grace that God has given to me? Or am I just saying, God, man, I got a free get out of jail. My kids were playing Monopoly, so that's why it's on my mind. I get a get out of jail free card. Don't you love that in Monopoly, that get out of jail free card? Like, yes, you use that and you tuck that away so nobody can seize it and you just hide that at just the right moment. But that's kind of sometimes how we think it, that because of the grace that we've received in Christ, it's a get out of jail free card. But it should inspire us to do more. We know that we can have that grace, but then our actions, our heart, our emotions, our passion should drive us to do more than just, I got to get out of jail free card. If that's all it is, then it's a faith that is dead. If you look at your walk with Christ, is there acts of love? Are there acts of service? What faith do you have? He goes on to say in verse 19 that demons believe, meaning they believe in God. That demons believe there is one God. So anybody can believe there's God. If demons believe there's a God, people can read the Bible and go, yeah, there's a God, but that doesn't mean that you have a relationship with him. That just means that you realize that he is a real entity. The point is that demons believe in God. So just you say you know or believe in God does not mean you have a relationship or you have found salvation. But there are, I'm sorry, but I believe there are far too many people who call themselves Christians because they have heard and they have seen and they know that Jesus was real, but they do not have a relationship with him. The Bible points that even demons can believe in God. They know that Jesus was real, is alive. But they can't find salvation. Jesus didn't die for demons to find salvation. He died for us to find salvation, for humanity to find salvation. James goes on to say that the faith that unites us to Christ for righteousness does not remain alone. That it should not just in itself, that we have this relationship with Christ and it stands alone, that there's something else to it, that it bears the fruit of love. our faith in Christ should bear the fruit of love. That our faith in Christ should not just be this one standalone event that say, I went to church and I heard somebody preach the gospel and I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, and then that's it. I just live my life, the rest of my life, how I always have. That true faith bears the fruit of love. That we can look at our faith and because of what Jesus did for us, say, I'm going to reach out to the poor. I am actually going to do something with this faith. I'm not just going to sit back and make my life comfortable, but I'm going to do something with it. But many in the church, the early church, they were completely satisfied with the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of forgiveness, but weren't doing anything with it. So James is really asking the question, are you even saved? If you're not doing anything, if you aren't bearing fruit, then are you truly saved? This is not an easy message to preach, but it's something that I am convinced that we must always ask ourselves. If we're focusing on just our relationship with Jesus, but it's not bearing any fruit, then what faith do we have? Do we have true faith and belief in Jesus, or do we have a faith like the demons do, and just acknowledging that God and Jesus exist? Ooh, that doesn't feel good. But how many people, I believe, have that faith? That have the faith that just says, I know it. What the Bible says, I believe there's a God, I believe in Jesus, but have you had that relationship? Have you had that life change to say that this thing that Jesus did for me and this free grace, that I'm not just going to sit back and not do anything with it, but I'm going to bear the fruit of love just as Jesus did? It's important that we not just overemphasize one or the other, that we not just overemphasize actions. Again, when we get wrapped up into our minds and we think and we just know about God, or then the flip side of that coin is we just focus on actions, all right? So we're just going to do, we're going to serve, we're going to give, we're going to, all of those things, then all we're becoming is a social activist. That Jesus only becomes a social activist, that we've got to go and serve and do all of those things, but we're meeting people's needs, we're feeding the poor, we're clothing them, we're doing all of those things, but then we're not meeting them spiritually. There's both sides of that coin, that meeting somebody spiritually and meeting their physical needs. And that's what James is talking about. That we have to be on guard and be of one mind and one accord, that we meet people spiritually, but we help them physically as well. When we put faith over action, or we put action over proper understanding of God's words, then we're just meeting their physical needs and we're not helping them spiritually. And what benefit is that? If you're just meeting people's physical need, but you're not telling them about the relationship they can have with God, well, okay, now they have food, but if they die, where is their eternity? It's good. It is important that we help those that are less fortunate, that we fill up these boxes. And that's one of the reasons why I love Operation Christmas Child, because it's about meeting a physical need. But every single one of those boxes that are given out to kids, they're invited to come back and learn more about Jesus. And they go through an entire program to teach them that they can have a relationship with Jesus. And then they take that information and go share it with mom and dad. And then invite mom and dad to church. So it's not just about meeting a physical need. While it is amazing, and I love seeing the stories of kids opening those boxes and smiles on their faces, and just our hearts are overjoyed and just melt, just like those four-year-olds. I mean, come on, four-year-olds packing shoe boxes, that just melts you, right? But it's so great when we see those kids open those boxes, but it's not just about the boxes. It's about Jesus behind it. It's meeting them physically and meeting them spiritually as well. There's so much more to it that we have to focus on just the spiritual side, but the physical side. See, when the head and the heart are in unity with one, right action and a proper view of justice will follow. The smallest act of kindness can change somebody, and these boxes are a perfect example of that. Just a small act of kindness can change a child in ways that we will never, ever see this side of eternity. You have no idea how one act of kindness will change somebody's destiny. Let me ask you this question. Think about a time that somebody really impacted your life. Something that they said or something that they did. Was it something extravagant, over the top? Or was it something that just met you right where you were? Was it a note? Was it a card? Was it just a meeting, just a small need that you had? I'm going to go out on a limb and say it was probably something that what you wouldn't consider over the top or extravagant. It was probably something that just met you in that moment right where you were. I keep a folder in my desk of notes that I received throughout the years of, you know, ministry and things like that, of just notes that people have written to me. And those mean more to me probably than anything else that people have done for me, because I look back on those notes, and there was one from this one child who was in our children's ministry several years ago. And she wrote a note to me, and she just said, "Thank you so much for the impact that you had on my life and the things that you did." I'm going, I had no idea. I was just doing what God told me to do, and we created some programs and things like that, and I was just hoping the love of Jesus came through. And for her to say that and to take the time and write that to me meant so much. And there are probably things that people have done in your life that have meant so much great things to you that it was just one small act of kindness. And that's what I believe God is encouraging and challenging us to do with our faith, is that we don't have to do these extravagant, over-the-moon type events, which are wonderful and they have a place. But on a daily basis, how does this look? What is it? It means reaching out to somebody, showing them love and compassion that other people have just pushed aside. There was a Boston Red Sox player. I'm not a Red Sox fan, just let you know. So me even sharing this story, it kind of hurts a little bit. But I'll give him credit, all right? I'm going to give him credit that he after the World Series game the other night, they had, they have this huge spread of food, and it wasn't even touched by the players because, you know, they go home and they're going to go out to dinner or whatever they do, and so all this food was left over. And he took the food out to the homeless that were that gather in this one place in Boston. He didn't post it. A friend of his didn't post it, but somebody posted it to show of what he was doing, to showing this act of kindness. But the key point behind that was somebody else followed up to that. Somebody in the Boston media, I heard an interview, said, you know what, this isn't the only time that he's done that. He has done this all year long, that he was just showing compassion to those people that they needed something in that moment, and just that one small act of kindness. Now, I don't know if he's a believer. I don't know that. But just that one simple act of kindness, taking food to people, could change somebody's destiny. For us as believers, it's doing that, but then adding the spiritual component. Let me tell you that Jesus loves you. Let me tell you, you can have a relationship with the creator of the universe. We can look for small ways to engage people. That's exactly what he did. You're thinking, man, he's this big baseball player making, I don't know how much money, but more than probably you or I are making. But he saw an opportunity. How can I do good in my community? Man, we've got this food. Let's give it to them. Instead of throwing it away, let's do something good with it. What are opportunities that we have on a daily basis that we may just look over every single day? Man, how can we change somebody's eternity? How can we show an act of kindness to somebody? How can the relationship that I have with Jesus, the love that I have for Jesus, compel me to bear the fruit of love to somebody? Instead of just being satisfied that I know Jesus and that I know that I have this free grace. It should encourage us. It should challenge us to do more. God desires that we worship him with all that we are. Our heart, our souls, our minds, our strength, our entire beings. Not just our minds, not just our emotions, but all that we are. See, when our head and our heart are in proper biblical order, in proper biblical place, our action in the world will reflect that. It's important that we renew our minds every day. We have to take this opportunity when we wake up every day and even throughout the day and renew our thoughts, renew our minds. You know, we see the tragic events that played out this weekend. We see just horrific events happen. And it's because our minds are being infiltrated by evil. That there are those that don't see hope in the world, that have bought into lies of the enemy. And that's why it's important that we as believers, how much more so that we need to renew our thoughts, renew our minds on a daily basis. That our thoughts would line up with God's word. Our minds are important to God. We need to have proper understanding of God's word. We need to spend time in his word. But we need to be connected to our heart as well. Because we can have a faith that is just based in knowledge. But do you have a personal relationship with the one that you call Savior? Do you just know about him? Our renewed thoughts should be linked with our passion for God and turned into actions of love into the world. I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come and everybody else to stand to your feet this morning as we conclude. See, it's important that we're passionate about God. It's important that we have this burning fire for God, and that when we come to church, that we're already ready to worship, that we don't have to wait for the worship team to play just the right song, and now I can enter into worship. We should be passionate about God every single day, every moment of our lives, and renewing our thoughts, renewing our hearts, renewing our minds. You may be passionate for God and serving God, but it's important that we have a proper view of God's word as well. It can't just be a faith of the head or a faith of the heart. Our emotions can lead us astray, that you may feel like God is speaking to you, but it may be outside of his word. You may say, well, God's telling me to do something, but does it line up with his word? Can somebody else confirm that in you? Is it a faith of the head? Is it a faith of the heart? Are they working together? So I want to ask this question as I typically do. What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you today? Have you come to a place where it's more faith of the head, that I've got a whole lot of knowledge of God, but are you doing anything with that knowledge? Is that knowledge compelling you to do something? Is that knowledge showing the need that the days are running out? That we need to do something with our faith. We need to do something with this knowledge that we have and compel us to serve others, to share the love of Jesus. Is your faith producing love? Is your faith producing action? All across the room, with every head bowed, every eye closed. When is the last time that you did something to show the love of Jesus to another person? When is the last time that you specifically did something to show the love of Jesus, that you responded out of the grace and the faith that you have in Jesus to show the love of Jesus to another person? I can't answer that question for you today. If you're here today and going, wow, I don't know, then I want to encourage you, do something today, do something tomorrow, do something this week, that you have this knowledge of Jesus, this relationship with him, to do something, to show the love of Jesus. Is your faith living? Is it bearing fruit? You see, the great news is that we're all here today, that God in his infinite wisdom and grace has given us an opportunity today to do something. That we don't have to be condemned, and you don't have to walk out of here feeling like you're not worthy. You are worthy. You are called of God. The message today is to challenge you with the knowledge that you have, with what you have experienced God, and you've experienced the Holy Spirit doing in your life, to act upon it. So that others can understand that God loves them as well, that he has a destiny for them, that he has a future for them, that our faith is alive and is bearing the fruit of love. Jesus showed us what love is on so many different levels. Jesus showed us love by dying on the cross. Jesus showed us love by reaching out to our neighbors, by not judging others, but reaching out to them. May we take his example of love towards others this faith that we have and not just keep it to ourselves, but challenge us to do something more, to respond to this great love. And if you're here today, no matter how or why you're here, it's a reason that you are here today. This is a divine appointment by God to encourage each and every one of us, to challenge us with our head and with our hearts, to put them in perfect unity, to serve God. God, I pray this morning over every single person. Heavenly Father, I pray for every one of us in this room that we would be challenged by your word, that we know this grace that is given to us, that has freed us from our sins, that has broken us from the bondage of our past. And we walk in that freedom and knowledge every day. May our minds and our hearts be renewed. But may we not just be comfortable where we are, but may our faith produce love and service to one another, to produce this love to those that need this knowledge, that need your word. Help us as a church to live this out every day. Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds to show an act of love and compassion. May we not be so wrapped up in our own selves that we miss out on opportunities to show the love of the gospel. That we just look at people and say, go in peace. But that we go and we help and we serve and shine the love of Jesus in all that we do. May we surrender ourselves to you. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the message of the week. If you've enjoyed this teaching, would you consider a gift to support the ministry of FLC? Visit mylighthouse.church/give. Faith Lighthouse Church is located at 3409 Paul Buckman Highway in Plant City, Florida. Our weekly worship services are held on Sundays at 11 a.m. We also have various life groups and programs for all ages that meet throughout the week. We'd love for you to be a part of what God is doing in Plant City.